Open your Bibles with me this morning to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. You know, our friend Peter has been serving up a spiritual and a scriptural diet for some believers in a time and in a place where they were surrounded with great hostility to the name of Jesus Christ and to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, they found themselves like warriors and soldiers in a fight, in a battle that was very, very real. The stakes very, very high. And so you would not be surprised that Peter would not come to them with cotton candy comfort food, but he would come to them with serious words that would encourage them and would prepare them to stand firm in the grace of God. And I realize that as we've been making our way through this book of 1 Peter, that my messages at times have seemed to be hard messages. Messages that maybe have felt like were in your face. And yet, I want you to know today that to be true to the Scriptures and to prepare you for the battle that is out there, you do not need cotton candy spiritual food. You do not need comfort food all the time. You need to be fortified, to be highly performing followers of Jesus Christ in a world where you are at odds many times, a world that is hostile to the name of Jesus and to the gospel of Christ. And so this morning, once again, we have another one of those hard-hitting words, serious words to us. We begin reading this morning in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Now, there's some words in this passage that will help us to see what the Spirit of God would be saying to us today. And so I want to go through and I want to pick out about six words that if you write or if you mark in your Bible, you might want to circle these. If not, you certainly want to take notes there in the note sheet that is provided for you. And the very first word that I want us to see this morning that will help us to unlock this passage of Scripture is found in verse 12, and it is the word trials. Trials. Look at what he says there in verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. Now, what are these painful trials that Peter is talking about? He has a particular kind of trial in mind as he is addressing these believers. Remember, we've said before that this is in a period of time when persecution is beginning to ramp up. They are not yet to the days like under Emperor Nero in the Roman Empire when persecution would become so severe and so pervasive. But at this point, it's beginning to intensify. And so when Peter writes to them about painful trials, he's writing to believers who are living surrounded by pagan hostility to Christ and to the gospel. And he has made reference to these trials off and on in the book as we've studied it to this point. For instance, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, he says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." Now, Peter has a specific kind of trial in mind for them, and he references that in the passage that we've read just now. You see it repeated. For instance, in verse 13, he talks about suffering for the sake of Christ. And in verse 14, he speaks about being insulted because of the name of Christ. And in verse 16, he talks about suffering as a Christian. And so he has in mind this kind of trial that is coming, the suffering that is coming upon them due to the hostility that is out there in their world toward Christ and toward the gospel. But I don't believe that Peter only has that kind of suffering in mind when he's encouraging them about going through various trials and painful trials that we endure. In fact, this word trials is used in different ways in the New Testament. For instance, on some occasions, the word trials means testing. Testing. And so in the case of these believers to whom Peter is writing, these are men and women, these are families who live in very uncertain times. We know for a fact that though persecution was not as intense at this point as it would become later, that already there is a level of pressure that is being applied to them. Consequently, Peter would refer to them in the very opening words of this letter. He would call them strangers, scattered believers. That means that they were being pushed from place to place. Some of them pushed out of jobs. Some of them pushed out of homes. Sometimes even had to leave town. But they were beginning to feel this pressure. And Peter says, these are tests. These tests are coming upon you to strengthen your faith. And you need to know that whenever you go through uncertain times, that God is using that to test you and to prove you and to strengthen you. Maybe you're uncertain today about your health. Maybe you've got a doctor's appointment coming up and there's this lingering fear in the back of your mind that the doctor's going to find something. Or maybe there's some uncertainty about your job or your retirement income. Or maybe there's some uncertainty about your financial situation. But whatever the case is, you need to know that this is something we all share in common. God sends these things to us in the form of tests. There's another way that the word is used, and sometimes it is used to describe not so much our own suffering, but the distress and the anguish that comes upon us because of the sufferings of others. This past week, I sat for a few moments with a dear lady here in our church whose husband is undergoing a debilitating disease. Her son has had a heart attack. And so the trials that she is enduring, the suffering that she is enduring, is not so much her own suffering, but the anguish and the distress that comes to her because of the sufferings of others whom she loves. But her faith is strong in the midst of these trials. Sometimes this word trial is used to describe temptation. Temptation that comes to us from Satan. You would think, well, how in the world could God have anything to do with temptation that Satan is hurling at me? Well, I'm going to show you that temptation is just another kind of trial that God permits into your life. He allows Satan to tempt you so that God, can strengthen you in the midst of temptations. Sometimes Satan will come at us not so much with a temptation, but he will come to us with an oppressive thought that causes you to be depressed or to be disturbed in your spirit. Satan is a very real enemy, and we are in a very real struggle with him. And these come to us. These are the trials that come to us. They come in different shapes and different sizes. And Peter calls them painful trials. Painful. Actually, the word is better translated fiery trials. Fiery trials. It was used to describe the process of putting metal into a superheated furnace and melting the metal to where the impurities came to the surface and were skimmed off or burned off. That's the process that we're talking about here. I think it's interesting that someone who is trying to refine a piece of gold or silver has no problem plunging that metal into superheated conditions. He knows that the metal will not be destroyed. What he's after is destroying the impurities in that metal. And so when you go through trials like this and you're put through the fire, you need to know that God is not using that fire to destroy you. He's using it to perfect you, to purify you, and to strengthen you. So the word trial. There's another word, though, in our text that will help us to understand what the Spirit of God is saying to us today, and that word is surprised. Surprised. You see it there in verse 12, where Peter says, "Do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you." We shouldn't be surprised at trials because we know that God uses them, and so we receive them as part of our life in Christ. But is that really the way it is for most of us? Let's just be honest. When we think about our life in the future, are we not hopeful and even expectant that everything is going to go smooth? Everything will be well for us and for our family. That there's not going to be any turbulence. There's not going to be any storms. There's not going to be any bumps in the road. There's not going to be any bad things that happen out there. That is our expectation, and that is why we are so surprised when trials and suffering come our way. Where if we understood the Scriptures, we would not be surprised, because we understand by reading the Scriptures, sure, we can expect the blessings of God, hope for the blessings of God for ourselves and for our family members and loved ones. But we need to know along with that God uses fiery trials in us so that He can do His awesome work. So that He can perfect our faith and strengthen us and make us more able to stand firm in the battle. Peter says, when you suffer in this way, don't think it's an accident, or don't think that it's arbitrary or that it's bad luck. You see, God is presiding over this whole process. He's not interested in destroying you, dear child of God. He is interested in shaping you into the likeness of His Son, Jesus. And as devastating and as overwhelming as those trials may seem to us, they are not outside of the sovereign plan of God for your life. There's another word that we need to see, and that is the word glory. Glory. We see it when we come to verse 13. He says, "Rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed." You see, suffering always comes before glory in the plans of God. Enduring hardship for the sake of Christ today, now, means His glory will be all the more special to us in that day when it is revealed. You see, one day the world is going to see Christ for who He really is, King of kings and Lord of lords. For all of these ages, He has been maligned, He's been ridiculed, He's been insulted, His name has been dragged through the dirt, He has been misunderstood and abused. But in that day, His glory will be revealed. And to the degree that we have shared with him in suffering, we will rejoice in his glory when it is revealed in that day. Now let me see if I can illustrate it in a way that I know is lame, but perhaps you will get it. I think about those of you who are loyal, diehard Texas Ranger fans. By the way, Jeff and Cindy Chapman were in the early service. They had their brand new Texas Rangers American League pennant winning t-shirts. Jeff said, "I paid so much for this, I'm going to wear it to church as a dress shirt." And others of you are rejoicing today. It is sweet, isn't it? And it's all the more sweet for you as opposed to those who are just sort of fair weather fans who sort of got on board here the last week or two. The Rangers are in the playoffs. You don't give them any mind for the rest of the year, but you find out they're in the playoffs. Oh, I'm interested. I'm a fan. But it's so much sweeter for those of you who have been following the Rangers through thick and thin, mostly thin. You stop to think about the way this season started, their manager having personal problems in the newspaper, and the team itself in bankruptcy court. But you suffered with the Rangers. You sat there and watched the games when nobody else was interested. You bought the t-shirts when they were all on sale. You suffered with them. You suffered with them when there were more empty seats in the stadium than there were fans. You suffered with them when they had no pitching and no hitting and no fielding. I don't know what else there is to baseball, but they didn't have any of that. You stayed with them. You cheered them on even when they were losing. And you tell me that this last Friday night was so sweet to you when you've been suffering with them for all of these years, and then to be able to share in their glory. Now, friends, that's a lame way of saying that one day, Jesus Christ, the champion of the ages, will be seen like he's never been seen before in all of his glory. Every eye will see and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And we in some manner will be able to share in his glory. And it will be so sweet to us as we have borne on our shoulders a bit of the sufferings that Jesus endured in this world. We have experienced the abuse and we've endured hardship for him. We've endured poverty for him. Many have died with him. Some suffered limitations financially to their lives because they were faithful to him. People have sacrificed for him and suffered for him. And it will be so much more precious for them when his glory is revealed. Remember, Peter is writing to people who had no hope of much glory in this life. No hope that they would get much recognition. No hope that they would be in the spotlight. No hope that they would be applauded. These were people who were scraping and scrapping for their lives. They were the lowest rung of the ladder, socially speaking. And they were pushed and pressed in every direction. And yet they clung to this. They knew that one day they would see their Savior glorified. And that would be their glory. Friends, is that enough for you? Is it enough for you to think, I don't care what I have to endure in this life? I don't care whether I have much or little. I don't care what kind of worldly, earthly glory comes to me. I'm only interested in that day when I get to see His glory revealed. That means more to me than anything this world could ever offer. You see, friends, that was their hope. That was their hope. Rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. There's another word that warrants our attention today if we're to get what Peter is saying to us, and that is the word rejoice. We've already used it, but just look at that word rejoice. You see, because we know that suffering with Christ and for the sake of Christ means we get to share in His glory someday, then we welcome suffering in our lives when it comes. We welcome it rejoicing. He says that in verse 13 again. Rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed, overjoyed when His glory is revealed. You see, when Jesus extends His hand to you and says, follow me. When He says to you, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me, you don't think about the loss. You think about what you are gaining in Christ and His glory revealed, and you rejoice. That's what Jesus had in mind in Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount, Luke 6, verses 22 and 23. Jesus said, blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you. Have you ever been excluded because you're a follower of Jesus? Some things that you didn't get invited to because the people that you work with knew that you didn't participate in those kinds of things, because you were a follower of Jesus? Have you ever been insulted because you spoke about Jesus? Jesus said, blessed are you when men hate you and exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. He says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. This is how they treated, their fathers treated the prophets. And that's what Peter has in mind there when he says, rejoice when you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. He says, keep on rejoicing now as you participate in hardships and sufferings that come to you because you're faithful to Jesus. Rejoice now so that then, in that day when His glory is revealed, you will be overjoyed. And that word is a combination of two words that means joy on steroids. Pardon the baseball pun there. But it's joy, mega joy. And that is what we can expect when we've learned to rejoice now in the sufferings that come to us as followers of Jesus. You know, going back to the Texas Rangers, if you were at the game or you happened to be watching it on television, if you stayed around after the game was over, after the final pitch and the final out, and you watched the celebration, did you see that? I mean, it's just amazing. Grown men jumping up and down like little kids, piling on each other. People weeping and crying, screaming until even today their voices are weak. You're talking about overjoyed. But friends, that's nothing. That's just a game. It's really just a silly game compared to that day when we will stand along with all of the saints of the ages and see our champion revealed in all of His glory, and we will be overjoyed because we've learned to rejoice in our sufferings here. We're not only to rejoice, but also we're assured that we're blessed. Look at verse 14. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. It's what Jesus said. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. I couldn't help but thinking about that Deacon Stephen, who we're introduced to in Acts. In chapter 6, we're told that he was a faithful preacher of the gospel, faithful to stand up for Jesus Christ. And it got him into hot water. He was dragged before the Sanhedrin for proclaiming the gospel. And when Stephen's accusers sat there and looked at Stephen's face, the scriptures tell us that he had the face of an angel, that his face was aglow with the glory of God. And that's confirmed later in chapter 7 and verse 55 of Acts. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven, and what did he see? He saw the glory of God. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God. What is it that gets you through tough times? What is it that gets you through trials? It is that you look to heaven and you see the glory of God, and that day when by faith you see it, that Jesus is going to be revealed in all of his glory, and in some way we get to share in that glory in that hour. And so if you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Now, Peter reminds us that we're not to rejoice in every kind of suffering. He says there in verse 15, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. He says, Don't bring suffering into your life by living in this way. You can't rejoice in that kind of suffering. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about suffering that comes to us because we're trying to live for Jesus. Not only can we rejoice, but also we praise God. Look at verse 16. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Now, remember that the name Christian really didn't mean in biblical time, in New Testament times, what it means today. Today, that name Christian has become just a politically correct way, an innocuous way of describing people who go to church typically, and who may follow Christ in some degree or another. But you need to know that in biblical times, this was not a name that followers of Jesus chose for themselves. The book of Acts tells us that believers, the disciples, were first called Christians in Antioch. Presumably what was happening is that the people that watched them, maybe in a derisive way, said, look at those Christians, those followers of Christ, those people who belong to Christ, who follow the way of Christ. It was a mocking, ridiculing kind of designation in Peter's day. And Peter says, if you get called that, if you suffer because you wear that badge, then do not be ashamed of it. But instead, praise God that you bear that name. And when he speaks of bearing that name, it means glorifying or exalting that name. Praise God that you are living unashamedly for Jesus Christ. And maybe this morning as I'm talking about all of this, you have a little question mark in your mind and you're saying, well, I don't know what he's talking about. Suffering for Jesus? Nobody's ridiculed me. I haven't been insulted. I've been excluded from anything at work or at school. Could it be, friend, that that is the case because you have not been standing up for Jesus? That no one has seen anything different about the way you live or the way you talk? That no, you've been undercover for all of these years? You've never sent your flag up the flagpole to say, I'm a follower unashamedly, a follower of Jesus. Do to me, say to me whatever you will. I follow Jesus. Is it today that you, none of this hardship has come upon you because nobody knows that you're one of those Christians, followers of Jesus? And so we rejoice. We praise God for the sufferings that come into our life in association with Jesus. But there's another word I want you to circle, and that's the word judgment. Judgment. It's found in verse 17. It is time for judgment to begin with the family of God, it says. So God's work in our lives through suffering has something to do with judgment. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand. I don't want you to think that when suffering comes into your life, that God is judging you in a condemning way. Dear child of God, that's not what God has in mind. Dear follower of Jesus, when suffering comes into your life, it's not that God is judging you to condemn you. This is what Peter is talking about. The church is the family of God. God has His eye on His family. He has His eye on His sons and His daughters, and He has a particular goal in mind for them, and that is to perfect them until they all attain to the fullness of Christ. And so He is not the least bit hesitant to send trials and sufferings into our lives that will help to perfect us and to shape us into the likeness of His Son Jesus. That's what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 11:32 when he says, when we are judged by the Lord, he's not talking about condemnation. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So every suffering, every trial that comes into our lives is the Lord saying, I love you too much to let you go on thinking that you can hold on to this thing in this world and think that it will save you or that it will secure you in any way. I love you too much to let you go on thinking that this world is your ultimate treasure. I want you to cling to me. And so things come into our lives that we would never wish, and yet we know that as He takes us through those things, God is saying, I'm refining the gold and silver of your faith, and I love you. I want you to know that I'm not trying to destroy you or condemn you. I'm trying to perfect you. I'm trying to get you to a place in life where you will cling to nothing in this world but Jesus. That's when we grow. And so we are in a time when God is about this awesome work in His church. He is purifying His people. Now there is a note of warning here. Verse 17, he goes on to say, and if it begins with us, if this is God's main business, is perfecting His church, strengthening His church, then what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? You see, you look at all of this and you see, if God is this serious about sin in the lives of His people, that He will allow adversity and trials to come into their lives so that they will be purified, what in the world does that say for people who have disobeyed the gospel? If God is that serious about sin in the lives of His people, how much more is He so about the condition of the lives of people who have disobeyed the gospel? And friends, if you're here today, and you've never put your trust in Christ, you've never repented of your sin and genuinely trusted Jesus Christ, you've been clinging to your own righteousness rather than receiving the gift of God's righteousness through His Son, Jesus Christ. If that is the case in your life, the Bible says you have disobeyed the gospel of God. And that's serious, serious business. Don't let another day go by without putting your hope in Christ. Now, there's one other word that I want you to see to complete the picture for us. And it is a word that is found in verse 19. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. So what are we supposed to do when a devastating illness comes into our life or into the life of a loved one? What are we supposed to do when we lose our job? What are we supposed to do when we lose friends because we've decided that we're going to live faithfully for Jesus? What are we supposed to do when we find ourselves at the end of the month not having enough money for food or other things because we've chosen to obey Christ and to give generously to His work? What happens when we have limited ourselves and we find that we're truly in need because we've obeyed Christ? Well, this is what you do. You commit yourself to your faithful Creator. That's what we sang about this morning. We have a faithful Creator, an awesome, wonderful God who created this universe. And friends, if He has all of that power, don't you think He knows what is best for you? He says, commit yourself. That literally, it means to entrust your soul to your faithful Creator. In biblical times, they didn't have banks. So if you had a bag of money and you needed to go on a journey, you wouldn't want to take it with you. Robbers could attack you and steal, or you didn't want to leave it back in your house. Thieves could break into your house and steal your money. And so you would entrust that money into the hands of a faithful friend, a trusted friend. That's what it means to commit, to entrust your life and your soul to the Creator of the universe. You can trust, friends, that if He chooses to take you through a fiery trial, it will not be to destroy you. It will be to do things to your soul that are so precious and so eternal. You have no idea what He's doing, but He's doing all of it for your good. Do you believe that today? That God knows what is best for your soul? And if you do, you can do what Jesus did, hanging on the cross there in the darkest moment of His life. What did He say? He said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So you quiet yourself before the Lord. Commit and entrust your life and your future to Him. And you continue to do good. You continue to do what you know is right. And you look forward to the day when God wipes away every tear and makes all things new.